Well, thank you for inviting me today. Pastor Joey was trying to do this since last November. And so we finally said, hey, I told him, put me down for January 14th. So I'd like to thank the church, first of all, for supporting the work that I do. My picture's on the backboard over there, and for those who are visiting, this church supports the work that I do at the Marshfield Hospital. I'm a chaplain there and at the Stanley Hospital where I live. I live in Stanley. And so I've been doing that for the last 14 years. And before that, I was the school principal at the Christian school in Stanley. And our school competed against a bunch of you guys here. And we played softball and basketball and all sorts of stuff here up in the Jump River area. I had somebody put a hit on my Facebook page because I said I was going to be here today. They said, is that Jump River, Florida? I said, wishful thinking, but no, it's not. So I let them know it's up here in the north. Anyway, thank you for all your support, and for supporting my daughter in Turkey and her family. That's in Istanbul. It's a hot spot right now in the world. And so, although they've reminded me, the safest place on the face of the earth is to be where God wants you to be. And so it is. And so they serve the Lord there. I have another daughter who's on the mission field as well, and so she's still looking for support. She's at the University of Wisconsin-La Crosse. That was my alma mater. And so, and that's where I was introduced to Jesus Christ as a freshman by the Campus Crusaders for Christ. And that's what she's doing right now. And it's been exciting to see her go back to where I had my first touch of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I'd like to introduce some guests today. Barry, come on up here. Barry Orheim. And he brought his family there, wife and son Matt. And if you recall, I was here a couple summers ago, and these guys were in the emergency room and in the ICU because Matt, over there sitting with the red sweatshirt on, was in an awful motorcycle crash. So, Barry, come on and share a little bit about the situation.
Well, thank you all for giving me the time here. And it's because of all of you and Reverend Randy that I am here. Matt, too. 2.5 years ago, like I said, that was a very awful morning. We were notified that Matt had been in a motorcycle accident, and who it was the other chaplain, the lady down there, the lady chaplain, and I answered the phone. It was Marshfield Clinic, and she said, "You have to come here now. Your son's been in a wreck." So we hurried down there, and the one doctor that was going to be taking care of Matt and the nurse, they met us, and they said, "Matt is very sick right now." And that's what she said, sick. But he's critical. It's minute to minute. And we were just, you've never been in a place where you feel so helpless, so full of fear, and empty. And what can you do? And there's nothing you can do. So she goes and says, "Now he's plugged in a lot of stuff." Went in there, and that all those emotions are there. I'm living them again right now, and I never want to have to go through that again. But you never know what will happen. So we're sitting there at his bedside, and in come Randy. And he introduced himself. He knew the situation and how critical it all was. Anyway, he asked if we would want to pray with him, And I really had never prayed before in my life. I can honestly say that before that day. I did not. I never prayed for anything much. But that day, when he introduced himself and he says, Matt needs a miracle. Pray with me that he gets a miracle and it will happen. And I had never prayed so hard in my life. My wife, Barb, never did either. But that was a critical change in our life that day when we met him. So we felt a little better. It wasn't as empty. So that whole day, it was minute to minute with Matt. His life was on a string. Anyway, so we got through that day. Randy shows up the next day, and we went and said some more prayers for Matt and prayed hard. I had never, like I said, never prayed like that in my life. And they upgraded Matt. Then it went hour to hour for the next couple days. They could not give us an answer on how he was going to be. He had a massive head injury. And it kept getting better. We never stopped praying. Prayer is the most powerful thing that you have ever with you. Anyway, I'm emotional right now, kind of. Hold up, bear with me. But it was a long 9 months that he was in the hospital on recovery, and we got him home after 9 months, and then there was setbacks here and there, stuff to do with it, and it's been up until the first part of December was his last surgery. And it's been a long time coming to say thank you, because that day he said he was going to have all of you take some time at the service that Sunday and pray for us. And we all thank you very much. It worked out. He's back with us. And it's all because of prayer. Thank you very much.
Praise God. It was the next Sunday I was preaching here, and we shared the story. And Hunter, you played a part in that, and she's up here playing guitar now. And so you knew the Orheim family from Little Hills, and they were here for your baptism. So that was cool. Yeah. That's how God works. He shows up in those times when we don't think there's any hope. I was reminded again this week, don't give up. In fact, Siri, who we prayed for, I've been seeing her on a regular basis. It's very dire. She's got osteosarcoma, 16-year-old, with multiple tumors. And my wife had an osteosarcoma. And we found it early. It's the most deadly cancer you can have. It spreads and metastasizes quickly. And Siri's full. And she needs a miracle. Although perfect healing comes when God calls us home. But why this family has to go through this trial at this time, I have no idea. And some of you have been through awful trials as well. This was an awful trial, 9 months. But God gave Matt back to us, and he's there for Oakley and the rest of his family. And they just told me they took the guardianship off of him. He's making his own decisions now. So after a head injury, as severe as what Matt went through, somebody else had to make decisions for him. Well, he's making his own decisions now. So God's worked a miracle. That miracle doesn't always happen for everybody in the same way. So I'm just here to tell you that this morning. In fact, as we talk, I was blessed this year to have a miracle too. So many of you know and were praying for me. I was on Father's Day weekend up at Rushing Winds fly-in camp up in Ontario, Canada. And I was up there, and the director of the camp, Arnie Wolf, said, "Hey, Randy, you're here. Why don't you preach on Sunday morning?" So on Father's Day, I get to share. It's Father's Day, and I'm thinking about my dad. And so it was exactly 40 years ago this summer, July 12th, my dad died of a massive heart attack at age 59. I had prayed. I was a believer at the time, and I prayed and I said, "Lord, as we're going to East Wisconsin with four young kids," I prayed for my mother, my seven siblings, and I said, "God, if there's some way that you can be glorified in all of this, and if you want me to share something with somebody, let me do that." And my wife looked at me and said, "Honey, they're not going to let you preach. It's a Catholic church, big old Catholic church. It's a Catholic church I got baptized in." Well, we're picking out a coffin for my dad in the funeral home, and my sister nudges my mom and says, "Hey, aren't you going to ask Randy?" I said, "Ask what?" And Ma said, "Well, would you do the homily for the funeral?" That means I get to preach. So the first time I ever preached was my dad's funeral. But the people there in that Catholic church where I grew up got to hear about Jesus and what it means to have a personal relationship with a living God. So go back to this summer, Father's Day weekend. I'm telling the story I was telling you. And of course, my dad at 59 was hepped up looking for retirement. He was so ready for retirement. He worked for the village that I grew up in, and all sorts of politics going on in that little village. And of course, everybody's trying to tell the village maintenance man what to do and how to do it. So he was really looking forward to that. And in fact, we often talked about it. About that time, it was that summer 40 years ago. In fact, it was probably Father's Day weekend. My family goes home to see my dad for Father's Day, and he gives me a book to read. It's an outdoor life book. And if you remember the old outdoor life sports magazine, in there, they had true stories of people's encounters in the wilderness. And the title of the book was Survival in the Wilderness. So my dad gives me this book, Survival in the Wilderness, and it's out of print. I have looked for that book, but it's not in print. In fact, my youngest brother stole it from his ship when he was in the Navy. And I have no idea where that book is. But I gave my dad a book at the same time called Survival for Eternity. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we will spend eternity one place or another. Eternity happens to be forever. It's forever. And in the book, Survival for Eternity, it gives the whole plan that God gave to us as people, the plan of salvation, the plan of how to know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven or not. Will you go to heaven or not? So I gave that book to my dad. And so a couple weeks before he died, we meet up again. He saw all of his children within 2 weeks of his death. And so all of us got a chance to see Dad. We have no idea he's going to fall over from a heart attack on July 12th. So we get together, and he said, "Hey, did you read that book, Wilderness Survival?" I said, "I read every word." I said, "Did you read my book?" He said, "Every word." every word. But yet I still had no assurance, no knowledge. Would my dad make it to heaven when he died? Didn't know that. You can read something and have something in your head for a long time, and unless it's in your heart and you grasp it in here, in your being, in your soul, you're just playing a game with God. God has given us this plan of salvation that is through Jesus Christ the Lord, what he did at the cross when he died for sinners like you and me. The plan was for all of us to come to faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to believe and make him our Lord and our Savior. So where I want to go with this today, in the Bible, if you have your Bible with you today, I want to open to the book of James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Two verses, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 13. So it reads like this from James chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves therefore before the Lord. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. Now verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. None of us know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're but a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So my dad, as he was planning his retirement, making all these plans for the future, God didn't give him that future. The scripture here is telling us not to presume on the future, but to be mindful that the Lord has a plan and nothing takes him by surprise. The morning of Matt's accident didn't take God by surprise. He saw it, he knew it. The losses in life that we endure, that doesn't take God by surprise. The trials, the tribulations that we go through. My heart attack, so I'm up in Canada, right? I'm talking on Father's Day weekend, and during the time I'm telling the story about my dad, it was sometime right then or within the next 24 hours, I was having a heart attack. Didn't know it. When my dad, who had a heart attack 7 years before the big one hit, he said during that first heart attack, he was 52. He said it felt like a horse was standing on his chest. He had so much pressure in his chest. Well, a horse standing on your chest hurts. I'm up in Canada and I have a little pressure here, just a little pressure. About one or two pain, hardly anything. Boy, the night before we were flying back home, I jump in the cold water, I go swimming. What is that? You know, what is that tightness in my chest? I have no clue. Can't be a heart attack. In denial the whole time. We get back to Stanley Tuesday night. Still a little tight in my chest. I wonder what that is. Next morning, I get up and I walk every day. I go walking early morning every day. I won't go for my walk. I'm on the trail and I meet one of my friends on the trail and he said, "How's it going?" I said, "Pretty good. I got this tightness in my chest, but I'm going to get it checked out today." Went to the emergency room because I was going to work at Marshfield. Went early to get it checked. The first thing you do is a blood test to see if you got any enzymes that have been a heart attack. And 30 minutes later, the doctor with his finger in my face said, "You had a heart attack." Well, I know what happens after you have a heart attack, and they'll put you in the cath lab, and then they look at all the blood vessels to see whether or not there's blockages. So as I'm in the cath lab, and I'm very much awake under some sedation, the cardiologist goes out, he says, "I got to talk to somebody." So he was talking to a surgeon to see if they could do open heart surgery because I had blockages that required bypass surgery. So 2 days later, I'm opened wide up and they do 4 bypasses. And I'm laying in the hospital wondering, "God, what is your plan? What's happening here?" But I did know that with God, nothing takes him by surprise. Our lives are in the mighty hand of God. If he wills, we live if he wills, we'll go home to be with him or not with him. We're bulletproof, ladies and gentlemen, until his purpose for us is done. Matt, your purpose with God is not done. Mine's not done. There's no adversary, no disease, no crash can take us out of God's will for us if it is to live. Nothing can be more secure than to be held in the saving hands of God. Nothing. But what if the Lord doesn't answer our prayers the way we want them? The book of Job gives us an answer there. If you recall, Job went through a lot of stuff. If you've never read the book of Job, all you got to do is read the first two chapters, and your life will look like a picnic, regardless of how bad your life is going. And at the end of chapter 1, Job says, "The Lord giveth, and he taketh away. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away." Often I'm in the emergency room, and when we get these horrible crashes or critical issues, especially with the Amish, I wish they'd put a slow-moving vehicle sign on the back of their buggy, but that's worldliness for them, and they just won't do it. So we get a lot of critical patients in, and one of the things that they say when they're in the emergency room is this: the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But I do think they could use a little bit more safety on their buggies. That's my personal. Now listen, you who say, back to our text, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to bathe every decision we make with a term, and putting God into the middle of that decision. Ask God, "Lord, is this what you want? What's your plan, Lord? Help me to figure it out." Because the Lord gives and he does take away. Going back to the text from chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Verse 8 is our key verse here. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So what did the Lord teach me through a heart attack and quadruple bypass surgery? I actually got this little book John Piper wrote, Lessons from a Hospital Bed. Good little book. Very expensive, but very good. Let me read just a little bit here from Psalm 94:19. Well, actually, John Piper says, "When this happens, the whole truth of God washes over you in the hospital with incomparable comfort. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Laying in the hospital bed myself, I said, "Lord, what do you want me to learn from all this?" So the first thing he said was, "Slow down." Well, yeah, he got me to slow down. I'm running between two hospitals. I do funerals and I have weddings and actually, on the way back from Canada, I'm on the telephone with the undertaker from Stanley, and I'm arranging a time with my work schedule at the hospital and trying to fit in a funeral to do. Well, I called him back, laying from the hospital bed, said, I don't think I can do the funeral for you, so slow down. God wanted me to slow down. Secondly, the Lord wanted me to take more time for my wife, for Bev. She's on the picture back there with us, we've been married. We're going on 48 years of being married. But there are times when we're just two ships passing by in the darkness. And so the Lord gave us time together this summer. She was driving me back and forth to rehab. So we had good time, good talk time, time to iron some things out in our relationship. Take more time for Bev, more time for family, more time for friends. And so God wanted me to spend more time. He wasn't done with me yet. He's not done with you yet. Thirdly, the third lesson that I learned was that I'm not indispensable. You know, the world's going to go on without me if the Lord would have called me home. To my family's side, they were glad that I wasn't finished yet. God wasn't finished with me yet. In fact, an old saint in our church gave me a book called God's Not Done With You Yet. Excellent book. Written by a pastor who is deaf, can't hear a word, can't hear a sound. Wrote the book, God's Not Done With You. So from the scripture, when I realized that I wasn't indispensable, there's a promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 3 and 4 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The reason we go through hardships and trials in life, and God allows us to go through them, is to teach us how to draw near to God. But then he wants us to be able to share that with others. And then it doesn't matter if it's something physical or a relationship or whatever you might be going through, whatever trial it is. The lessons learned from that trial, God wants to use you to help somebody else in that trial. So, hardships and trials. And a tickle in the back of my throat, which happens when I'm talking too much. We'll bring this to a close. The Lord comforts us in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given to us. You can be sure that the more we undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will shower us with his comfort and encouragement. So what takeaways can we have from this, from all of us here? Our first takeaway, submit yourselves to God, as verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God in faith. Trust him, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and Lord. We have to trust him. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through him. He holds the key to eternal life. Secondly, come near to God. Verse 8 from our text, come near to God. And when you do, you'll never regret it. Come near to God. And thirdly, ask yourself, how does God want to use me through the trial of life that I'm going through right now? How does God want to use you to bring encouragement to others?